The reading this morning is taken from Daniel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to church. Wasn't that a lovely song we sang just before Di read? It's not one that we've sung very often here, but it's a beautiful song and just reminds us why this morning's a good time for all of us, whether we're in here, adults, or whether we're next door, children learning, This is the God who loves us and welcomes us this morning, promises to put the past behind us and give us a wonderful new future. And we'll be thinking about that a little bit now this morning. So let me just say a prayer for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here for this hour. We know this is a special hour in which you offer to meet with us and speak to us and bless us wherever we may be in life, wherever we may be with you, you draw us. So please help us now as we study your word and be in this place by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How do you feel when you see this kind of a thing going on in the news? How do you feel when you see things going on in the Middle East? The world in turmoil, oil tankers on fire, tensions between Iran and the USA rising. We're a bit closer to home. How do you feel when you see headlines like this? On what's happened recently in British political history since 2016. Headlines that worry us. And how do you feel when you hear about what's going on to Christians around the world? Do you panic? Do you feel unnerved? Are you worried? We're sad, aren't we? Someone said it. We're sad. We get frightened by these things going on in the world around us. We've been looking at the book of 1 John in the New Testament, and we finished that last week. And we're going back now to the Old Testament book of Daniel, which we studied in January and February. We stopped at end of chapter 6. And in chapters 1 to 6, we found the man Daniel, if you don't know the story, but Daniel was such a consistent and steady Christian. He was such a courageous Christian and a really effective Christian in that place where he was. And what made it really surprising and outstanding was Daniel's context. It wasn't an easy situation at all. It wasn't one he would have chosen. If you know the story, he was hundreds of miles from home, forced to work as a civil servant for an empire that had conquered his people and his homeland. It was an alien culture, a pagan culture. It was hostile to his Christian convictions. He was constantly having to resist its values and stand up against assimilation into its ways. He lived through so much change. He went as a teenager and lived under three or four different kings, each of them representing regime change, the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians. And there was huge pressure associated with his position. He couldn't fail these volatile employers. And several times his life was on the line. And each time a kingdom rose or fell, well, his job was on the line, wasn't it? If not his life as such a senior civil servant. And yet, Daniel remained a true Christian, an open, public, professing Christian, a fruitful, joyful Christian, ready to give an account for his faith whenever the opportunity arose. How did he do it? How come he didn't sink under the sheer weight of all that was going on? What kept him going? Surely those are questions for us. They're relevant questions for us today, because as we've seen from those headlines, the world we live in is so turbulent and volatile, and things are changing apace all the time, and we could be unsettled. We could lose our bearings and our moorings. Well, the key is Daniel saw things clearly. He understood nature of reality, the world as it is now, and the world as it soon will be. And the point of this morning is that we might also understand what's really going on, the world as it is now and the world as it soon will be. And you might be thinking, that's all well and good. I'd love to be a bit clearer on those things. But how on earth is Daniel 7 going to help me? And if you've got it open in front of you, page 84647, you might wonder, how's the rest of this book going to help me? There are so many outlandish things in the second half of Daniel. Things about beasts and horns and iron teeth. Surely we'll be more confused than ever. Well, it's true that these passages have a reputation for being really difficult. But we'll see as we go through in the next four or five weeks that Daniel isn't impossible. It's like other parts of the Bible where symbolic language is used. You might think of Revelation. You might think of Ezekiel, some of the minor prophets. Now, I want to suggest that symbols don't normally phase us. We quickly interpret them and understand them. See how quickly you get these ones. What does that stand for? Which country of the world would that stand for? American Eagle, that's right. See, it's there in the Great Seal of the United States of America. You don't think of fruit and veg shop, do you? You know what that is? That's not the teacher marking your textbook, is it? That's your trainers or your T-shirt. Now, there's only one way you're allowed to interpret that. That's not open to multiple meanings, is it, when you're a driver or a road user? Symbols are just shorthand, a way of referring to something, to a particular thing. They don't have endless meanings. They refer to something specific and particular, and we're going to remember that as we go on our journey through Daniel, that there's no need for a wild goose chase. There's no need for us to fall for the strangest, most far-fetched, weird and wacky ideas and interpretations. The Bible interprets the symbols that we'll come across for us. The Holy Spirit's given us the simple meanings he intended. And he's given them right here in his own book, the Bible, to save us from straying down all these bizarre dead-end alleys that we might otherwise head down. Now, we ought to note as we come to chapters 7 to 12 that Daniel's biography ended in chapter 6. There's no new information in the story, if you like. These last chapters are all revelations he received during the time of chapters 1 to 6. In fact, probably 4 to 6. How did he get them? Well, some of them were visions that came to him as he was lying in his bed, as he says, chapter 7, verse 1. Others came during his quiet times as he was pondering the scriptures and praying. We have that in chapter 9. The last one in chapter 10 seems to have come to him as he was going for a walk by the river while he was with friends or colleagues. They came unexpectedly. He wasn't looking for them. Why did God give them? Well, he lived in turbulent, difficult times, and God was helping Daniel understand the world that he was living in, to ground him in reality, strengthen him in the faith. And they're recorded for us so that we can understand the world we're living in. They're not recorded to give us the impression that visions are the norm. They're recorded so that we can take the meaning to heart, as Daniel did and as millions since have done. So they help us to understand... They help us to understand the world as it is now, the truth about this age, and they help us see what the world will be in the future, the truth of the age to come. So if we do want to understand the structure of this chapter, just very briefly, this is kind of how it's put together. Verses 2 to 8, visions of beasts. 9 to 14, visions of God the Father and God the Son. And then verses 15 to 28, the meaning of the visions. But it's all designed to help us understand the world as it is now, truth about this age, and the world as it will be in the future, the truth about the age to come. So what does this vision show us about the world as it is now? Start with the world as it is now. Well, first it tells us we live in a world of kingdoms and rulers and empires constantly changing. Constantly changing. We're thinking here about the vision of the beasts in verses 2 to 8. They all emerge out of the sea. Did you notice that? But they're not your classic sea creatures, are they? They're not your the whales and your dolphins and your mermaids. First it's a lion, then it's a bear and a leopard. Then, well, it's no creature at all, is it? Well, it's not named, but it has large iron teeth with 10 horns. So what's this all about? Well, in verse 6, we're told that the third beast is given authority to rule. And that's a clue. That's a clue. It's given authority to rule. And the sea is also a clue, because the sea often stands for chaos and destruction. But sometimes the sea represents the nations. And that's that verse I've got here from Isaiah 17. Woe to the many nations that rage. They rage like the raging sea. It seems that these beasts represent the rulers and the kingdoms that arise from the nations of the world. We may well wonder which ones they refer to. And we could spend a long time on this. People have. But let's keep it simple. It's no coincidence that we're told of four kingdoms. Does that ring any bells for you if you think back to our last series? The book of Daniel's already given us a vision that spoke of four kingdoms. Do you remember chapter 2? We looked in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of four kingdoms. And it was easily interpreted, really, by the details given in Daniel and elsewhere in the Bible. We had the head, didn't we, which was the Babylonian Empire, the chest of silver, the Medo-Persians, the stomach as the Greek Empire, and the legs and the feet, which represented the Roman Empire. And that's almost certainly what's being referred to again here. This time it's not in metals, but in these mammals, if you like. There you go, not metals, but mammals. And the lion seems to have been Babylon. And you notice perhaps that the lion was then given a human mind or a human heart, which helps us remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a sudden change, didn't he? That he was mad at one time and then he was restored to his sanity and was actually converted to be a born again, if you like, follower of the true and living God. The second beast, this bear, well, we think of Russia when we think of the bear, but it's not Russia, it's the kingdom that follows the first one. It's the Medes and the Persians again. The third beast is the leopard, which seems to be the famous Greek Empire. And finally, that fourth beast, terrifying and frightening, and very powerful, seems to be Rome. The iron teeth connects it with the iron of the legs and the feet of the statue, if you remember that. So these beasts can all be linked to kingdoms and empires and periods of history. People who've lived, people that we've read about and you've probably sat exams about in your ancient history papers at school. And yet we mustn't switch off, even though it's history. These beasts actually stand for all kingdoms and rulers and all the empires that come and go. Did you notice how the statue and the zoo both featured four? It was four metals. It was four mammals. And in Scripture, that's the number of the whole earth. Revelation 7 talks about the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth with the four winds of the earth. Genesis 2 describes a river that waters the whole earth but divides into four, if you read Genesis 2. And our compass that we use when we go on like Cub Camp or whatever it is you do, geocaching, or whatever it is you do. A compass has four points, doesn't it? North, south, east, and west. And so this is the nature of the whole world, I think Daniel's saying, at all times and in all places. There's no escaping it. Wherever we live, whenever we live, kingdoms rise before they fall. And another comes along and takes its place. You think of Daniel's own lifetime. He grew up in Israel, then it was conquered. Then he lived and served in the kingdom of Babylon. He witnessed its famous hanging gardens, but Babylon fell to the Persians and a new empire dominated. Think of your own lifetime. Some of you may have caught the very last days of the British Empire. You've seen the rise of the European Union. You've seen the rise of China. Who knows, you may even see Britain leave the European Union. I don't know. The kingdoms of the world come and go. They seem so strong, don't they, for a time. But that strength doesn't last forever. The second thing we learn is that life is generally difficult for God's people. The kingdoms of the world have always been against God's people, almost always. Daniel describes in verse 21, if you look at verse 21, how this horn was waging war against God's holy people and defeating them. In verse 25, he sees how one king will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people. They will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half time. We saw in Daniel's own lifetime the way his life was often in danger, and it was usually for his allegiance to God above earthly rule, his earthly master. And we know that today many Christians around the world are hard-pressed and persecuted for their faith. If anything, we know the situation for Christians will get worse. It will get more difficult as the days go on. They say that more Christian martyrs suffered and died in the 20th century than in all the other centuries put together. Even in this country, things are changing, aren't they? Secularism is becoming more aggressive, less tolerant. So this vision is really helpful to us. It helped Daniel revise his expectations. Life in this world wasn't going to be stable and secure. It wouldn't be continuously predictable, the same day after day. Other forces were at play, and he'd be affected. He couldn't control his circumstances. He might lose his job at any time, and his life on any day. So it helps us revise our expectations too. How many of us expect life to be easy? To be steady and consistent, the same, predictable? We expect our financial investments to yield the promised returns. We expect the pensions we set up to pay exactly what we paid in, or a bit more, hopefully. We expect an easy life, don't we? But God's word tells us that's not the nature of this world. In Luke 24, Jesus says, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not build up treasures on earth where moth and rust decay and thieves break in and steal. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." We can't expect stability or utopia here. It could all come crashing down at any time. And then Jesus goes on. He says, "You will be hated by all nations because of me." And Paul writes to Timothy, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." It helps us revise our expectations, to have more realistic expectations of this life. And if our expectations are in line with this reality, we're less likely to be disillusioned, disappointed, depressed when things don't work out. When we suddenly lose our jobs, lose our investments, or when we face persecution at work or in the family or from the state for our Christian faith. What else do we learn about the world as it is now? Well, we learn it's a world where the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. In verses 9 to 14, Daniel's vision shifts. He sees God the Father, and then he sees God the Son in glorious, jaw-dropping resplendence. It's a wonderful sight that Daniel sees. I don't know if you enjoyed it as we had it read there, verses 9 to 14. But what's it telling us? It's telling us that in this world, with all that going on around us, this unstable age where we're likely to be persecuted, we have a Father on the throne. It's a throne that doesn't move or change. Nobody and nothing can budge him. You know, Someone can move a Cyrus or an Alexander or a Caesar or a Blair or a May or a Corbyn, but they cannot move the Father. And did you see how white he was? Did you notice that? His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was white like wool. White is the color of purity and perfection. Just look how beautiful he is in his character. All his ways are good and just and true. Nothing about him is suspect or dubious or sleazy or dodgy. He's all good. What a contrast with the rulers of the nations, all of them fallen and flawed, some of them cruel and corrupt. And before him is a throng of angels. It says that in verse 10, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million angels. And they're all there to do his bidding. What's his bidding? It's to help and build up and assist his people, the church. They're his children, as we've been learning in 1 John. We're his children. And those 100 million angels are on standby to help us at any given moment, whenever the Father sees us in need. So we're never alone in this world. Where life is tough as a Christian, we're never alone. Do you remember the story of Gehazi, Elisha's servant? We did it not so long ago, just before Christmas. Elisha and Gehazi were in a desperate situation, surrounded by the Aramean army sent to capture them. But Elisha knew that all around them was the unseen creation, the angels thronged around, ready to protect them. So he prayed that Gehazi the servant might see there are angels everywhere. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. What a reassurance. But Daniel doesn't dwell long on the angels. There's something else. There's someone else who grabs his attention. It's a man, verse 13, the Son of Man. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is able to stride up to the Father. You see that he approached the Ancient of Days, verse 13. A man so pure that the Father can receive him and welcome him. Come. The Father has looked in vain, hasn't he, for someone he can trust the world with. Who can I trust the world with? This is the one. God's Son, who went from heaven to become a man and bring people to God, whose dedication to God's will meant he suffered and died for the cause, for the people. Such a man can be trusted. Trusted by each one of us here this morning with our own lives and our situation. Trusted by the Father. We see it in verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There isn't a square inch of the entire universe that God the Father won't trust Jesus with. The whole lot is his by rights. To seal this is the privilege of the Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to experience the turbulence and the fluctuations of the world. You know, the rulers rising and kingdoms falling. Everything changing and your fortunes bound up with them, tossed about. But you do have to be a Christian to see this. To see God the Father in charge and God the Son in heaven for us. And what a difference it makes. Because suddenly, if we see all that above, we don't feel afraid and insecure. God is on the throne. We feel safe. No matter what happens, we aren't fazed by the change in the world around us, by all the upheaval and fluctuations of the currents of currency and stocks and pensions and investments. God's in control. That's our security. So that's the world as it is now. That's the world as it is now. But there's a little bit more to Daniel's vision. He goes beyond just the here and now. He talks about the future. Real confidence, real calm and assurance in the Christian life come from knowing there's even better, there's an even better future ahead. And that's why we come on to the world as it soon will be, very briefly. Now, I'm sure almost all of us here have had the experience of moving into a new house. There was a time when that house belonged to someone else. Another couple or family lived there. They did as they pleased in that house. But then a sign went up for sale. And you put in an offer. Well, you had to wait. You had to wait a time. You couldn't move in straight away. The other people still lived there. But finally the day came when you picked up the keys and the house was yours and you and your family moved in. They moved out, the other ones moved out, and you and your family moved in. And one day that's how we'll feel about the world. It'll be ours. We'll move in with the Christian family to stay. This world will belong to us forever. Because Daniel sees in his vision that it won't carry on forever the way it is now, with these kingdoms and rulers rising and falling, swapping and changing. No, there's going to come a time when the true king will move in and make it his kingdom. And the people of God, once persecuted and despised, will enjoy life with their king in that kingdom forever. So Daniel sees that there will be a sudden divine intervention. He tells us that in verse 22, that the Ancient of Days came. The Ancient of Days came. And we know from verse 9 who the Ancient of Days is. We've just seen him. It's God the Father. We usually think of God the Son, Jesus Christ, returning. And he will. He will. But this reminds us the Father will come too to meet his children and move in with them. And what will he do? Verse 22 again. Came and pronounced judgment. He pronounced judgment. That is, he'll rule for and against. Let's start with against. At that time, God will rule against the pride of man and all those who continue in that attitude of pride. There's a staggering example of that pride, I think, in verse 11. Daniel's just told us about the Ancient of Days in all his glory and majesty, before whom every creature should fall silent and bow down and worship. But did you notice that little horn? The little horn didn't fall silent. It's so full of itself. It just carried on speaking boastful words. Boastful words. And the horn isn't alone. That attitude's widespread. It's the dominant attitude, isn't it, in the world today. The attitude that cares more about self and so much about my ideas and my agenda, so much more than anything for the sovereign God and his ideas and agenda. And what's the outcome for anyone and everyone like that? Well, we see in verse 11 that the beast is slain and its body is destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Final, terrible judgment. But it ushers in a much better world. A world where all tyranny and human pride are gone. The house, if you like, is swept clean of all those other, the inhabitants that ruined it and dragged it down from being the house that, where God could dwell. So God will rule against the pride of man and against all those who continue in that attitude of pride. But he'll also rule for. He'll rule for, verse 22 again. He pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And verse 18, if you want to look quickly. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. The house will belong to the holy people. It will be theirs forever. Maybe we find that hard to believe. Hard to believe a future will come like that. Perhaps that's why verse 18 has to repeat it. Did you notice that? They will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And that's why the Bible repeats this message. Jesus is coming back to claim the kingdom the Father has given him for himself and for his people. Just think about such a world where heaven has come down. God the Father and God the Son are there before our eyes. And all those angels too. And every Christian who's ever lived. What a moving in day that will be. What a moving in day that will be. How do we live calm, steady, consistent Christian lives? Fruitful and effective Christian lives. We have to understand the world as it is now. The truth about this age. But we can't only think clearly about the now. We have to really keep in mind the world as it will be. We need to think always of that moving in day. And if we do, if we constantly think about the moving in day, we'll be able to get through these dark and difficult, unstable days. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving Daniel these great visions. We confess that we are carried along by the turbulence of the times we live in, and our emotions go up and down with our circumstances and with all that's going on around us. We pray that we might have a clearer vision of your heavenly rule, your reality above all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with angels too. And we pray that we'll have a clear sight of what is to come. And we'll look forward to the day when we move in to the world as it will be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.